Good morning. I pray that you have come anticipating that God will speak, because he will speak. Question is, why are we going to ready to listen? I know many of you take time to read your bulletins, and there's something there, if you're new, that talks about our annual meeting this afternoon, and you might wonder, what's that? What's an annual meeting? Here at Grace, we get together a few times a year. Sometimes it's called Town Hall, but this is our annual meeting, reporting about what happened last year, but also projecting where we're going to go. And you know, at 4 o'clock, it starts with ice cream. That's a great annual meeting, isn't it? We find out if we feed people, they're always in a better mood. Then at 5 o'clock, or around 4:30, 5 o'clock, whenever we finish the ice cream, we just get together to update you on some things. You know, some shifts that we're looking at, and get your comments. But tonight, it's going to be majority. We're going to spend time in prayer. Prayer for where God is leading us and God is sending us. And it's so important that we as a body just get together and pray that way. So that's the plan for this council. If you want the reports, they're out at the welcome desk. You can grab one. Even if you're not planning to come, just to read it, feel free to do that. Got a question. What do you want to see our church, GBC, become? Now, if we took the time to answer that, I'd be curious the kind of responses we would get. However, let me say this. That's the wrong question. Let me kind of give you another question that I think is better. Where does God want to see our church become? Now, asking the right questions is important. When it comes to church, we know it's God's idea, initiated through his son. And what I find interesting in scripture is the Bible is full of symbols. It's full of imagery. It's full of pictures. And one of the pictures about the church is it's called a city on the hill. But what does that mean, a city on the hill? Well, when you kind of break it down, let me give you the short version. What he's talking about there is that we're an alternative kingdom. And these one another's we've been looking at, love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, this morning restore, they are alternative relationships that are lived out very differently than the world around us. In fact, they are so different, he tags this line on love and even be unified with one another. He says this, if you do this right, if you do this the way I've called you to do it, if you are true followers of Jesus, if you love this way, the world's going to sit up and take notice. And they will know that you are Christ followers. That's what it means to be a city on a hill. Relationships are lived out very, very differently. So think about relationships that you have with people. Are they for you? Are they for what you get out of those relationships? Do you surround yourself with people like yourself? Now, these one another's we've been talking about, we realize it's all about what we give. And we understand what we call the backward logic of Scripture. It's not backward to us, but it's backward to the world. Is that when we give ourselves away, we get a whole lot more in return. But see, the problem, of course, is that we always make it about us. And then we reverse the equation. And we say, wait a minute, it's about what I get. Because when I get, then I can give. The church then becomes a culturally formed group of religious people and a subculture of people who believe like they believe. Paul writes to the church at Galatia because they were having this problem. They were having what we call the legalism of religion. It's where they were forcing people to believe just like them and to act like them and to look like them and to be like them. And so he writes this whole issue about freedom and what it means to possess freedom in Christ. And see, in the church of Galatia, what they did was they moved the authority of Christ and shifted it to the people. And so this group said, you know, we know better than anyone else, and you should follow us. It was some years ago, I think about 15 years ago in Lancaster County, and most of you probably would not have heard about this, but the ministers heard about it, was there was three men that were pastors in the county, and they wrote letters to all the churches, and they declared that they three were the prophets in Lancaster County that God called to organize all the churches and to do and to be what they told us to be. Now, I knew the one fairly well. And of course, I sat down with him and said, why should I believe that you and the others are the anointed ones over the church? And his answer was, well, you know, God told us that we are. Now, they ran into other people in Lancaster County that thought they were the true prophets. And so there was a little bit of a conflict going on there. And they never got out of the gates. But I illustrate that because here is the subtle sin of pastors. It is so easy for the pastor, for us, to become the authority over the church instead of Christ. Now, in psychological terms, they call that having a messianic complex. There's a book I read often. It's an old book. It's called The Walk on Water Syndrome. And it's all about humility. And you have to understand, it's very easy for those in leadership to play the Holy Spirit. Now, I say all this because I'm afraid when it comes to this restoration thing we're going to talk about this morning in our churches, we've created systems that are more egocentric than Christ-centric. So I want to say out of the gate that when we're talking about this whole restoration thing, humility is critical to this one another. Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians 6. We're going to look at the first five verses, and I'm going to leave these verses on the screen. There we go. That's a little better. Because we're just going to kind of take this piece by piece, okay? My outline really is these series of five verses. So you can follow in your Bibles. You can watch on the screen. But let me read this. Brothers, he's talking to the church, okay? If anyone is caught in any transgression, we're talking about sin here. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now let's agree upon this, that the goal in this passage is to restore. That is the goal of this one another. The word restore here means to mend. It was used in two ways in Scripture. One is it's used of the fishing nets that are torn. And so a fisherman would come along, and when his net would tear, he would mend that back to a place. He'd restore it so he could continue to fish. The other is a medical term. It's used of a bone that's broken and set again. And that's critical to understand because a bone that's broken will not heal in itself, will it? No, it has to be set. And then in that setting is where the healing comes from. Now, you've probably heard this word in the Greek before and just not realized what it means. Many of you know that we helped start an organization of recovery houses called The Way Recovery Houses, and the umbrella organization is called Cartetizo. The word Cartetizo is this word to restore, to mend, to heal. So we restore, we mend, we heal one another. And we're talking about people in the church. Why? Because if we can't get it right in the church, how do we ever expect to get it right out in the world? You know, so often we try to do things out there that we haven't tried here first. So you understand the critical relation of restoration inside the church. The world will sit up and take notice. They will watch how we deal this, and that will determine whether or not they allow us to enter their life. So we are called to mend, to heal, to bring back together people that need restoration. And here's what this means. The church should be one of those places where you find restoration. It's God's idea. Of course, we have to get down to definitions. What does all this mean? But let me first talk about why it's needed. The reason it's needed, and you'll see the phrase there, if anyone is caught in any transgression or caught in a trespass or caught in a sin, depending upon the translation you have. See, the first reason is that inside the body of Christ, there will be people that get caught in sin. And they're going to get caught in a sin they can't get out of. Something is holding them hostage. And while it's holding them hostage, there's this desire to get free. Now, for those who love to fish, I've tried, and I've gone with people who've tried to teach me, and I am a curse to anybody that fishes because I never catch anything. But here's what I'm told for those that love to fish. Once that fish is hooked, that fish will do everything and anything to get off that hook. In fact, the more the fish struggles, the deeper the hook goes. And I'm even told that some of the hooks have another hook, a barb, that once that's ingrained or inset in a fish, it's really tough to get away. Now, there are some of you here this morning who've been hooked, and you're trying to get free. It may be an addiction. It could be an attitude. You know, there's sinful attitudes that hook us, and we just can't get them out of our heads. It could be anger or unforgiveness. It might be gossip. It might be a lifestyle. Who knows? Maybe you can't stop shopping on the home shopping network. It could be pride. You need to be noticed, and you're offended when people do not recognize you. But you're hooked. Now, the first definition we have to come up with is, what is a transgression? What is a sin? What is a trespass? We have to realize it's not a preference he's talking about. Rather, it's a violation against God and his truth. And I find it interesting that when Christians start talking about sin, I'm fascinated what we include and what we exclude. Have you ever noticed that we include what someone else is doing and we exclude what's going on in our own lives? I hear an amen. Amen. Come on, you can admit it. So a trespass is something that does not please God, and it's something that's controlling you, that you are unable to unhook yourself from. And if you're going to be restored from this particular sin, you have to be willing to call what God calls it. It's called confession. It's not a bad habit. It's not a mistake. It's not having a bad day. Give it the designation God gives it, not what society gives it, not what your friends give it. And the way you get restored then is to have the right person help you. Who's the right person? Do you know our text? It's Jesus, but what's the text say? If anyone's caught in transgression, you who are what? Spiritual. Now we have to define what spiritual means, don't we? Let me tell you what spiritual person has nothing to do with, okay? Being spiritual has nothing to do with the degrees that you have hanging on your wall. Being spiritual has nothing to do with how old you are or how long you've been going to church. Being spiritual has nothing to do with Bible studies you've gone to, how many verses you memorized. In fact, you could have a seminary degree from a Bible college and not be spiritual. Now, are these things good things? Absolutely. Can those things help us be spiritual? Absolutely. But they don't guarantee it. Paul talks about this. He says, you can have all this stuff. But he says, 90% of you are, and he uses this word carnal. The word carnal is flesh. And what he means by that is, it's more about you than it is about Christ. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. You're carnal, he says. As infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready. You're still in the flesh. Why? And he goes on to give this little list of why he can tell. Here's the symptoms of someone being carnal. He says there's jealousy among you. There's strife. Strife has to deal with conflicts that destroy our relationships. It's not dealing with conflict. We're going to have conflict. But conflicts that separate and say, you know what? I'm not going to talk to you anymore. In fact, you know, I'm going to go to the church down the road because I can't even stand sitting in the same building as you sit in. As a pastor, I've heard those kinds of things. Are you not of the flesh behaving in a human way? Not in a Christ-like way, in a human way. He goes, for one says this, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. You know what that is? They're fighting over which preacher they like better. Are you not merely being human? So, here's what being spiritual means. Let me give you two aspects of the definition. It means that you have given God's assessment on the problem and that you are giving God's solution to the problem. Okay, you got that? Being spiritual means you call it what God calls it. You're giving his assessment on the problem. But secondly, you're giving God's solution to the problem. Now, I know a lot of people, they immediately go to the world for answers. You know, I heard Dr. Oz talk on this. And here's what he says. Oprah says, the opinions of many. I know a lot of Christians, instead of running to Scripture, they run to the internet. Because the internet, we know, is a godly place. Have you ever noticed the internet has taken the place of the Bible for many? It's the first place they go to when they're in trouble. You can flock to a group of people that sound good, but they will make it worse. Those people are not spiritual. See, spiritual people have God's perspective, and they prescribe God's solution. Now, when you go to the doctor, we go because we can't fix what is wrong with ourselves. And you go in, and the doctor says, what's wrong? And so you give a list of symptoms. You know, my back hurts, my head hurts, you know, I can't lift my arm. What's the doctor do? He takes your explanation, and he says, okay, we're going to do a series of tests. We're going to do x-rays, we're going to do a scan. The doctor goes deeper than your explanation. He doesn't treat the symptoms because he wants to find the cause of why you're feeling this way. Spiritual people look beyond the symptoms. They look beyond the symptoms. They deal with the cause. And spiritual people, they restore with gentleness. Did you pick that up there? Should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. We just finished, if you back up to chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And gentleness is one of those fruits. It's a byproduct of God working in us, something that we cannot work ourselves. Here's what this means. The attitude in which you restore someone should be an attitude of kindness, should be an attitude of care. It should be an attitude of love and truth that we talked about 3 weeks ago. It should be an attitude of encouragement we talked about last week, where you come alongside, you give them the courage to walk away from their sin. And the goal then is what? To restore, not to punish. Let's go back to the fishing analogy. Now, I'm told there's two ways to fish. Some people catch fish because they want to take that fish and they want to put it in their frying pan. There's other people that do what's called catch and release. The goal is to restore the fish back to its environment. Two ways to fish. I ran into the story this past week where Tony Evans talks about when he was a kid and he was observing his brother do something that he knew wasn't right, and he's kind of spying in on him. And he was hoping he'd do it because if he did it, he could run to dad, he'd tell dad, and then his brother would get a spanking. You know, this is what brothers do to each other. So he kind of, amen. So he watched his brother fell into this trespass. As soon as dad came home, Tony goes running to his dad, says, dad, you know, here's what my brother did. And he says, Tony, he says, I want you to go to the room. He says, I'll talk to you in a minute. Of course, he talked to his son, and yeah, his son did those things, and you know, back in those days, grab your ankle, you know. And after he punished his brother, he walks into Tony's bedroom and says, it's your turn, son. Why don't you take your pants down? Why don't you grab your ankles? Because you wanted your brother to get into trouble. He says, you did not love him enough to interrupt him from doing something that you knew would bring him my discipline. Now take that analogy. And I think I realize that there are some Christians who are not interested in restoring. They just want to put you in the frying pan. They want to get you in trouble. May I be so bold to suggest that we don't need that kind of Christian here? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm told when a fisherman is restoring a fish back into the water, they still have to remove the hook. It's difficult. It's painful. But if they're kind, they're going to work that hook out the best way they can to cause the least amount of damage. None of you noticed so far in this passage, there are two reasons about why you come to church. First reason is you come to get restored. Second reason is you come to become spiritual so you can help restore. Now let's read on. It says, keep watch on yourself. It means pay attention, consider. It's an in-depth analysis, just not a casual looking. Keep watch on yourself. Why? Lest you too are tempted. Here's what spiritual people understand. If Satan has someone hooked, he also wants to hook those who are spiritual. So spiritual people know going into this that I have to watch out for myself because I may find myself in a situation I should not be in. And Paul's saying this, no one is beyond the possibility of being hooked. You know, it's why we restore with gentleness because we realize that we too could be there. And when you're in a restoration mission, be careful. There are plenty of hooks in the water. Second verse, bear one another burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. Those who are spiritual seek to restore. First, those that are caught in sin. Second, those that bear a burden. Now understand, a burden is not necessarily a sin. It's a weight that is too heavy to handle alone. And you may experience difficulty in your job, at your family, in your marriage, and you need help because you cannot navigate it by yourself. That goes against this whole individualistic spirit we have in America that somehow we should just tough it up and take it on and do it ourselves. That's not what Scripture says. The church is left here to help restore. The church is left here to help bear those heavy burdens. And those who are spiritual come alongside and lift that weight. Ever go into one of these places where they're lifting weights? And it's always fascinating because this is where the ego comes in. This is where the pride comes in. You know, guys usually look around, they see what someone's bench pressing, and so they say, you know, just put it on, you know. I can handle this. And they get down there and they take it off and they bring it down, and all of a sudden they realize there is too much weight in this thing, and I can't get it up. And it's laying in my chest, and I'm doing everything I can for it not to crush. What they need is someone to come along and bear that burden. It's called a spotter. And usually two guys come along at each end and they help lift it up and put it back where it belongs. Now, I wish I could tell you this morning that if you follow Jesus, you're never going to get caught in sin or life will always be light. It's not true. It's simply not true. And it's why people need to be restored. It's why people need someone to bear a burden with them. And you know what Paul says here, why do we do this? Because we fulfill the law of Christ. What's that law? Well, we talked about it 3 weeks ago. It's the law of love. It's the first message in this series. And of course, the way you love will tell the world who you know. The way you love will tell the world who you know. Now, I love verse 3. It's where I kind of started. He says, for anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let me translate this into simple language. You're not all that. And that's good. Because, listen, it doesn't matter, Paul says, how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much awards you received. It doesn't matter how important you are and other people think you are. Here's what he's really saying. Don't ever think you're too good to help. Don't ever think you can't come alongside and restore someone. Don't ever think you can't come alongside and bear someone's burden. Just stop kidding yourself. Stop deceiving yourself if you think you're beyond all this. Because the truth is, you may find yourself in need of restoration someday. And you may need to have someone lift a heavy burden off of you. So Paul says, don't get all arrogant about this, okay? I love what Paul says in the one passage. We'll get into it later too. He says, listen, you want to brag? Brag in Christ. Because it's all about Jesus. That's why he says in verse 4, but let each of you test his own works. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. And again, let me translate this for you. On your best day, you're still a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus. Amen? And so take the time for Holy Spirit reflection. And he says, when you know that you're going to see Christ face to face someday, you will realize better than you ever have realized that the only reality and the only reason that you're standing and have access to the hope of heaven is Jesus. No other reason. It's not your works. It's not your personality. It's not your bank account. It's not your achievements. So humility will keep us from bragging, saying, look at me. Look at what I did for my neighbor. That's what he's talking about. Then he adds this caveat in verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. Here's a word of caution. And what Paul's saying in this whole passage is, listen, he goes, when you enter the world of restoration and burden bearing, people will use you up. They will place demands on you beyond anything you can do. And that's true, especially for family, isn't it? They may borrow money this week. Next week, they want more. Next week, they expect it. And if you say no, they get all offended and they call you names saying, well, how can you be a follower of Jesus? Because you're not giving me what I want to give. See, restoration sometimes says no. And people don't like to hear that word no. Restoration involves truth, and people don't want to hear truth today. But here's what this is saying. You share the burden, but you never take the load. They must show some responsibility. You share the burden, but never take the load. They have to put forth some kind of effort. You don't bear that all by yourself. You don't try to convince them. I mean, at some point, they got to realize and confess that sin. And they have to receive the help. With the burden, they just don't dump it on you and walk away. I mean, it's why in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul writes these words, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, they were in a high poverty area. They were in a high area that needed a lot of restoration due to the persecution and everything else. But Paul says, listen, they got to show some kind of responsibility for where they're at. That's hard for us to hear. They have to show some intent and effort. And that's true in restoration. It's true in bearing burdens. And he says, don't get caught in their sin or another sin. Don't take on the load. You're called to help, not enable. So we're back to our initial question. What kind of church does God want us to become? Now, in this series so far, we know that we're called to love one another. We're called to serve one another. We're called to encourage. We're called to restore. I mean, that's the kind of church God wants us to become. It's why one of the rally cries we use here, kind of one of our one-liners when people say, what are you guys about? I actually think it's in the worship bulletin this morning, but you hear me say this all the time. Our desire is to be a church that dreams and hungers for God to restore all lives lost. It's not original with me. I heard that from a guy in the Soweto ghetto in Africa. And that just resonated with me. And if you know anything about the Soweto ghetto, it's one of the poorest places on the face of the earth. And if you go there, and we're talking about millions of people, if you go there, right in the middle of this ghetto is this place called church. And they are doing restoration beyond anything that you can imagine. And the only explanation is God has to be in it because humanly it is impossible. So let me read this rally cry again while the worship team comes up. We're going to close. Our desire is to be a church that dreams and hungers for God to restore all lives lost. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Gracious Father, we say those words, realize the implications are far beyond anything we could imagine. But lead us, teach us, help us to restore and to bear. Help our egos that they remain in check, that we don't kind of get so into ourselves that we say, follow me instead of follow you. Help us to be humble. And sometimes that's painful because we don't want to be humble. I thank you, Lord, we can be here, that you give us this incredible privilege we call worship. I pray that we honor you this morning in our minds, in our hearts. I pray that we honor you as we leave this place and go into the world, that we are a city on the hill and they see an alternative kingdom because of how we live and how we love and how we restore. You know how many lives need restoration. I know there's some here this morning that are hiding and desperately are calling out. May they have the courage to reach out for help. For others that are on the way, for others that are still living in deception, saying, you know, I can work out this myself. Teach us, Lord, what it means to restore with gentleness and kindness. May we do these things to your glory. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and everyone said, amen.